My name is Chris. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from finding my significance in what others think of me and from pornography. Hey, guys. Well, in junior high, someone shared with me what the Bible said about how to go to heaven. I remember being shown Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. I put my trust in Jesus and knew that my salvation was based on faith alone. I understood that I couldn't earn my way into heaven and that none of my sin, past or present, would keep me out. When I asked what was next, I was told that I needed to try my best to live my life like Jesus. This seemed to be a daunting and overwhelming task, since Jesus was perfect and without sin. I decided I could never come close to this, so I settled on doing things my way and not his way. And this would be my path for the next 30 years. At a Watermark parenting class, we were told that your kids will get your junk, and I'm living proof that it's true. In addition to her depression, my mother also suffered from very low self-esteem, a pessimistic attitude that rivals Eeyore's, and an extreme paranoia. She felt that everyone was always talking about her. On the other hand, my father would often point out people's faults. Too fat, too skinny, too tall, too short. So back to that thing about kids getting their parents' junk, I grew up believing that not only was everyone talking about me, but the things they said were not very kind. So I began a path of wanting to do and say things that I thought would make people like me. I began looking for my significance in all the wrong places, drinking to be life of the party, embellishing and stretching the truth to make me feel more important, and inappropriate relationships. I drifted to and from God for years, but never really knew what a relationship with my Heavenly Father looked like. I viewed God as someone I would turn to when I really needed him and only prayed during times of crisis. At Baylor, Sikkim Bears, I attended a large Bible study for a year or so, but was honestly doing this because it was the cool thing to do. One common thread during these years of my life was my remarkably quick ability to pull the plug on relationships anytime it appeared there was going to be a hint of conflict. I didn't feel like anyone could ever love me, so when the going got rough, I called it quits. This led to my own personal scorched earth. Broken friendships? Check. Shattered relationships? Check. 4 years not speaking to my parents? Check. The godless marriage I entered into right after college that ended divorce? Check. Even though I knew divorce was wrong in God's eyes, I did it anyway. I got married a few years later. I still did not have a relationship with God or really even know what that looked like. My wife, Carrie, came from a family who talked about their conflict, and I came from a family who didn't talk about any serious matters. So it terrified me when we had conflict. Deep down, I felt she would probably leave me too. When we argued, we would escalate and then retreat to isolation. And during those times of isolation, I would often turn to pornography. My first exposure to pornography was finding a relative stash of magazines. When I was in high school, I worked at a video store that had a back room with adult movies. Each night, the manager would put an X-rated movie on as soon as the store closed. So during my formative developmental years, when I should have been filling my mind and heart with godly things, I was fueling my human desires with just the opposite. When I couldn't find the significance and self-worth from others that I craved, I would drift to pornography. With pornography, I could be the director and star every single time. With pornography, I was always loved and desired, if only for a little while. But this did nothing but damage my marriage by building up huge walls between the two of us. And my wife's strong urging, actually it was more of an ultimatum, I agreed to attend Reengage, Watermark's marriage ministry. I was so clueless, I think I rated our marriage a 7 or 8 out of 10, while my wife rated it a 3. I agreed to go on one condition. The topic of pornography was not to be brought up. The leader suggested that I consider going to Regeneration, and I said that I would never, ever do that. Although we attended Watermark on a regular basis, I still wasn't putting my trust in God to take care of me day to day. In my marriage, I was lazy and apathetic and only worked on things that would get me words of affirmation. When I received positive feedback, my self-worth bucket was filled. When I was in the doghouse, I felt worthless. I was scared to address any issues in our marriage for fear that I would not say or do the right things. I was trying to find my happiness and satisfaction in my relationship with my wife. After years of building up walls in our marriage, my wife let me know that the problems had gotten to a critical stage and she was doubting any future for us. My self-worth hit an all-time low, wondering why I wasn't enough for her love, and I began to spiral even lower. I was in a position where I could not control things, and the more I tried to control them, the worse things would get. So God gave me a gift, the gift of desperation, which arrived on a silver platter. I often complain that I never heard God talking to me. Well, in looking for hope, I had not one, not two, but three people in the same day suggest going to Regeneration. Okay, God, I heard you loud and clear. So I went the very next Monday, showing up feeling very alone, scared, and absolutely hopeless. But from the time I finally got out of my car until the evening ended, I felt welcomed. Ironically, I showed up at Regen because I thought it would make my wife love me and stay with me. But I stayed at Regen, determined to draw the circle around me and fix everyone inside this circle. God had allowed me to sink to this place to show me that he was all I needed. God began to peel back the layers and show me who I was and that I needed to trust him. I faithfully attended groundwork, soaking up the lessons, starting a daily walk with God for the very first time. While waiting for enough guys to finish groundwork so a new group could start, and waiting, I became impatient. A friend reminded me that God's timing is perfect. He texted me Psalms 27:14, which says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." The lessons of groundwork brought God's light to my darkness. I began to form a community of men who would encourage me and pray for me. I'd come to realize that with God was the only way I could face life ahead. Although I put my trust in God to be assured of going to heaven, I honestly didn't think my troubles were big enough for God to worry about. After groundwork, I was placed into a group. Week after week, we got to know each other and each other's struggles. Although our struggles were different, it was quickly apparent that our struggles were a result of our not knowing God or from walking away from him. We learned about God's unconditional love and encouraged one another to develop a close relationship with and dependence upon God. We were blessed with two great leaders, one of whom, Jim Foley, kiddingly nicknamed me Turtle because of my habit of going into my shell at the very first sign of conflict. Every now and then, I would stick my head out and look around. When I faced fear or challenging circumstances, I would retreat to the safety of my shell. Little did I know I was sitting on the highway. I had attempted to control and manage the chaos of my life. Humans have been trying to go their own way since the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve sinned, they attempted to hide from God in the garden. But God didn't leave them alone in their brokenness. He called out to them instead. Just like Adam and Eve, God has been there all along waiting for me. I began to put my trust in God. I started to believe that no matter what happened to me or my marriage, that I would be okay. In step 7, follow, we humbly ask God's Spirit to change our hearts and minds in order to follow Christ fully. During this step, you're asked to list some names with which you've accepted, rejected, or struggled. Black sheep, underachiever, lazy, worthless, loser. Those might be all be ways others saw me or names I claim for myself, but that's not who God thinks I am. God says I am loved, accepted, chosen, forgiven, a new creation, and an heir to the Father. Although Christ saved me, I had not accepted the identity that God gave me through Christ. I was still listening to voices other than God's voice. I was encouraged by verses like Psalm 139:13 that says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow. God says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Unloading baggage and labels from 40 years of living isn't easy, and you certainly cannot do it without God's help. The part of regen, dealing with forgiveness, had a strong impact on me. My parents taught me the right way to apologize and the biblical way to ask for forgiveness. I have no problems asking for forgiveness, and if someone is truly sorry and asks for forgiveness, I gladly forgive them. But traditionally, it's been the people who do not acknowledge they've done anything wrong and won't ask for forgiveness that caused me trouble. I really love to hang on to those hurts. To me, forgiving someone meant losing power or letting the other person win. But God tells us to forgive one another, period. It doesn't say forgive those who ask for thine forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. I've lived a lifetime full of sins, and God has forgiven every single one. How can I not forgive someone, whether they have officially asked me or not? God has given me grace for my sins, and God gives me a bucket full of grace and forgiveness. Someone once said, resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. So instead of holding on to the hurt, I now, with God's power, forgive. Forgiveness has provided a freedom for me, like a huge weight taken off my heart. Today, I look toward God for my identity, not for my family, not from my wife, and not from strangers on a computer screen. When your identity is in Christ, your identity is the same today and tomorrow. Criticism can't change it. Failing can't shake it. Lists can't determine it. When your identity is in the rock, your identity is rock solid. As long as God is for you, it doesn't matter what mountains rise ahead of you. You aren't your yesterday. You aren't your messes. You aren't your failures, and you sure aren't your brokenness. You're brave enough for today because he is. You're strong enough for what's coming because he is. For the first time, I have a real relationship with God, spending time in prayer and reading the Bible. I see prayer as a two-way communication channel, and now listen to God. I seek wise Christian counsel when making big decisions. Most importantly, I trust that God's going to get it right. God is restoring my marriage. I'm working hard to be the spiritual leader of the family and the husband and father that God wants me to be. Instead of being scared of conflict, I'm working to stay in the conversation and listen to connect with my wife. When we hit impassable roadblocks and are stuck, we go together and invite others into the discussion. The biggest outward evidence of God's hand being present in our marriage is that we've started serving in Merge, Watermark's pre-married ministry. We are open and brutally honest with the couples we're mentoring, taking the approach that we will share all the mistakes we made so that others may avoid them. I continue to work hard to turn around my negative attitude and minimizing the complaining that helped push my wife away from me. I also serve leading a group of men working through regeneration. I'm encouraged every week at their willingness to share and at the growth I've seen. I remind them the importance of inviting God into your struggle. God is there to help you, but he isn't going to force himself on you. You just need to ask for his help. If this is your first time, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. The Lord has brought you here for a reason. It is no accident that you walk through those doors, and I pray that you keep coming back. If you only remember one thing I said tonight, remember to look to God to find your significance. You're an heir to God's throne, and he loves you very, very much.